Brothers and sisters, one of the great blessings of the past week for me was the fellowship and the love and the unity we experienced as a church. And not only amongst us, but with brothers and sisters from Texas, from half a world away, from a very different part of the world. But I can honestly say, they didn't feel like strangers. Not from the first moment. Not just because we knew them, but because we know that we're one in Christ. And it really is extraordinary, isn't it? To know that the heartfelt connection that even now carries on as the Lord brought us together. And that blessing of the unity of God's people is, I believe, what this final closing section in 1 Thessalonians is primarily about. And the need and the responsibility we all have to protect that peace and that unity and to work for it. And the role that we all have to play in it. This is about how we love one another. You know the sacred commandment that the Lord has given us, that we should love one another as he has loved us. And by this, all men will know that we're his disciples. And of course, it's not easy to do, as we're still sinners. But there is some very practical instruction in this closing section of the letter. Even a very honest approach to some of the nitty-gritty of church life. But that is what the focus is here. And it really struck me, one of the reasons I think the love we shared with the team so impacted people is because the world is so fractious right now, isn't it? Everything is polarized. It's so hard to think the best of somebody who's different or who takes a different side of an issue to you. And people are very suspicious of one another. And there's lots of factions. And so it's more important than ever, isn't it, that we show people it's not like that amongst God's people. That we're one in Christ, one in love. Well, perhaps the most important word in this closing section is brethren. Is brethren. It actually appears, if I counted correctly, 5 times. And that's how we're to think of one another. That's how Paul addresses the members of the church. And really, I think that's the key to all the exhortations here. We've got to think of each other this way. That we are family. And family not by blood, not by genes or anything earthly, but we're family in a spiritual way. That we're born again of God. That we're united to Christ. But spiritually, we are a family. We are brethren. And maybe just one simple thing we can do to foster that spirit amongst us is just simply to address each other that way. To say to each other, brother, sister, even in an appropriate way, father, mother, that we're to show in affection in how we speak to one another, how we're to think of one another, so that too will shape us, that we are brethren. But if you look at the first at verses 12 and 13 in particular, let me put the instruction this way. We must honour those who are fathers in the church. We must honour those who are fathers in the family of God. We're told that we need to recognise and esteem very highly in love those who lead the church. Clearly, these verses are speaking about elders and to some extent deacons, those who are set apart and called by God to care for his people. And every member of the church is being instructed to show respect and love, to value those who serve. And again, I think that's very countercultural. We live in an age when everyone's suspicious of those who are in authority, in every walk of life and in the church. And our culture around us, it values the rebel. That's always the hero right now. Those who buck against authority. And to disrespect somebody and challenge somebody who might be over you is considered to be a good thing. But it's not to be so amongst the church. If someone's been called and set apart to lead in the church, there is a trust and a respect that you should give them. And this is pleasing to God. And that's not saying that you should be overly deferential, put them on a pedestal, or that you unquestionably obey anything they say. But leaders are to be servants. They're to be humble and not to lord it over God's people. But there is a right showing of honour to those whom God has called. And again, I think it's clear, if you think about the nature then of the relationship between leaders in a church and members of the church that's being described here, quite clearly, it's not that the church has an authoritarian, top-down organisation like a king or a monarchical bishops or councils to boss everybody about. But neither is it a total democracy where it's the congregation's calling all the shots. God sets apart leaders, elders and deacons to shepherd his people. And I think that's clear from the nature of the relationships that's described in these verses. And again, it's never by force. It's not by control and coercion. But it's by love. Church members will follow leaders whom they love and the leaders who love them. That's the bond and that's the power. And I say that leaders are to be like loving and good fathers because the words that Paul uses here for what leaders are supposed to do are the same words he uses in the letter to Timothy for how fathers are to bring up children in the home. So there's a similarity here. And so leaders in the flock, well, what are they to do? Well, they are to labour, they're to work hard amongst the flock. And I think that's primarily referring to labouring in teaching and in doctrine. Because again, Paul uses a very similar phrase about elders in his letter to Timothy. And he commends those who work hard, who labour in the teaching and doctrine. The hard-working farmer should be the first to share in the crops. And then such leaders are said to be over God's people in the Lord. Over them. In the Lord. Now that in the Lord, of course, puts a restriction on it. It's only to do and lead and teach what is in the Lord. What comes from the Lord. What the Lord says. And it's to be done in a Christ-like way. And so clearly there's limits to that. But this word over, when I was trying to study it, it seems like it's quite an interesting word. It seems to be tied to the idea of someone who goes in front of you as an example. It's not just that someone is leading you as a kind of authority, but it's someone who's going before you and setting an example. Like a good commander is going to go in front of his troops into battle. Or like a shepherd in biblical Israel goes in front of the flock and they follow him. And he's going to lead them on a safe path. And so it seems to me Paul's again reminding us here that one of the most important things about leadership in the church is the example of a godly character, of a godly life. It's not just about the teaching, but that Christians should be able to look up to their leaders and see a Christ-likeness and a pattern of life. And again, if you look at the qualifications that are emphasized in Timothy and Titus, there's a great focus on character, on integrity, faithfulness, patience. So we should surely be praying that the Lord would raise up such leaders for the church. And not just here, but in every place. And then there's the third part of a leader's work. Again, all of this, remember, it's in the context of preserving the peace and unity of the church. Well, the third part of the work is maybe the most difficult. They're to admonish the church, meaning they're to correct, even rebuke, challenge, discipline a Christian who is going astray. And of course, that's tremendously difficult to speak the truth in love, to admonish another child of God. So how can you, as a Christian, be helpful for your leaders in the church? Well, look at what Paul says here. Be at peace among yourselves. Probably as anybody who's a parent will tell you, You love it when your children get along, and it drives you crazy when they don't. And often one of the happiest times in my week is when I come home on a Sunday evening after the service and the children are getting ready for bed. And I thank the Lord, and I don't know how Kristen does it, but they're always in a really happy place, that they're always just nicely sat together or playing together or something. And the joy that a father can have when his children get along. And that is how to encourage your leaders in the church. Be peaceable, be forgiving, be loving towards one another. Don't be contentious. So this is really the first thing I just wanted to draw out tonight for us as the family of God. The important role of leaders. Following them, honouring them, and by being at peace with one another, you help them. And this is one thing we can all do to preserve the unity of the bond of peace in the Spirit. But then, and there's so much more in this passage, but I just wanted to bring out one more point to you tonight. Another thing that there is that we must all do. And that is, we must be wise and discerning. We must be wise and discerning. And there's a lot in this closing section where Paul is calling on the church to be discriminating, to be discerning when it comes to dealing with people and when it comes to teaching, to listening to teaching. If you look at verse 14, you see here there's different people in the church who have different struggles, and a different response is needed to help them. Not everyone's the same. Not every spiritual problem is the same. You know, a doctor doesn't give the same medicine in the same dosage to every patient. But there's a need to be discerning and discriminating how you help Christians with their various needs. And a lot of the time, I think part of the problem in church life in some places is there's almost like an identikit approach, like a seeking for a formula or a program that will fit everybody. And that people kind of have to get squeezed into boxes or have labels put on them. When in fact, every child of God is wonderfully unique. And we'll have different struggles. And while there's much we have in common, there's a need to be wise in how we counsel one another. If someone is already very discouraged and depressed, and you come along and say, "Well, I need to tell you what a terrible sinner you are, and I'm going to really work to convict you even more," you could do a great deal of damage. And similarly, perhaps somebody's just running off and abounding into sin, and if you come along and say, "Well, rejoice, isn't it wonderful how God is blessing you," and never challenge them, it would be entirely the wrong medicine. So we do need to be wise. And as Paul puts it, the unruly need to be warned, the faint-hearted need to be comforted, and the weak need to be upheld. Now, I might have mentioned before, it's possible these are three groups in the church that Paul's been speaking to throughout this letter. The unruly could be those who aren't getting on with work as they ought to be and seem to be taking advantage of others. The faint-hearted could be those discouraged because Christians have died and maybe there's persecution. And the weak could be those who were struggling with temptation and sexual sin that he addresses in chapter 4. But again, I hope you see the point I'm making, that how important it is as a church member to be wise and discerning as you try to help others. We've got to really get to know one another. We've got to understand each other and our needs. And we need God's wisdom to know the right help. Time, love, care, gentleness. There's no other way. Some Christians will need a kick sometimes, and others need a loving friend right by their side. But then we also need to be discerning about the teaching of the church. If you look with me at verses 19 to 21, the scripture says, "Do not quench the Spirit." So we believe, don't we, brethren, the Holy Spirit is with us and dwells amongst us, and he leads us and he teaches us. And it could be that he's at work and leading the church in a certain direction. He speaks, powerfully through the Holy Scriptures. He might open up an opportunity. He might press something on your heart, your conscience. And we mustn't close our hearts to that. We mustn't reject if he's speaking. We mustn't turn away from that. It also says, do not despise prophecies. Well, as I'm sure you know, in the first generation of the church, there was a manifestation of spiritual gifts. And there were some who were given a gift of prophecy, of revelation, in miraculous ways. You can think of Agabus, who spoke from the Lord to Paul about his imprisonment coming up in Jerusalem. And that happened until, I think, the canon of Scripture was complete. But I think really here, prophecies and prophecy has that wider meaning, that it really means all the declaration and teaching of God's word publicly. The opening up of the Scriptures and the word of God, and the teaching of it and the preaching of it and the declaring of it, of this is the word of God. All of that is prophecy. It's God's word coming to God's people. And so we're not to neglect that. We're not to disrespect the preaching and teaching of the word of God. And again, sadly, that it is missing in many churches. And so again, we have to be discerning about what's going on in the church. Are we listening to God and his word? And then we're given, if you like, the rule to define it all. Test all things. So whoever is teaching, whatever is said, to the law and the testimony. And if they speak not by this word, they have no light. But we must test everything. Is what you're hearing, does it comport with the scriptures? Is it true to the scriptures? Is it faithful? Is it true that this is the faith once handed down? There'll always be new and novel things trying to find their way in. But Paul says, hold fast like a limpet to a rock. Hold fast to the truth and abstain from all forms of evil, to what is error. And I think a really important point when we think about the unity of the church is some people criticize faithful Bible teachers because they focus on doctrine and teaching. And the criticism that often comes is, well, that's divisive. That's being too precise, too exact. You're being a heresy hunter, or you're prejudiced. But here's the thing. It's not truth that divides the church. It's error. It's error that divides the church and causes troubles. It's heresy. And we've all got a duty for the peace of the church to test all things, to cleave to the word of God, to love the truth. So as a beginning of an end of 1 Thessalonians, and I hope we'll come back to this passage, there's these two things I want to commend to you, brethren. The importance of honouring those whom God has called to lead and encourage them, but also we need to be discerning. And these two things are vital ingredients if we want to have a happy, harmonious church.